The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. I don't know if you caught this news story. It's under the headline, God the Father Banished by Mainline Christian Church. Now, why did that catch my attention? Well, because as we go through the second chapter of the letter to Timothy, first letter to Timothy, there's a little bit of talk here about women and their role in the church, and there's also a little bit of prayer in the first half of this chapter. Just who exactly, to whom do we pray? Is it God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Creator, God the Mother, or... oh, all these things. And isn't it interesting that this story happens to fall just a day or so after we start this letter to Timothy that starts out talking about, of all things, heresy and false teachers. Joining us this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Ann, Missouri.
Beautiful downtown St. Ann, Missouri. You bet.
Over by what used to be the one of the finest drive-in theaters in the St. Louis area.
The Airway Drive-In.
Yeah, we always talk about that when you come in. How you doing, my friend?
I'm doing real well. How about you?
I want to take what you're taking. You're always full of energy. You're up. I don't know if it's from your background of being an entertainer or you just have to be on all the time or what, but brother, I tell you, I love being your
company. Oh, I don't know. It's my wife thinks I'm just a corpse these days. She said, you should have seen him when.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my word.
Yeah, bouncing off the walls, live wire, in an electrical storm somewhere, bouncing around in the rain.
Now, we have assigned you sort of unfair duty here because not only do you have to talk about prayer, but you have to talk about one of the more in the contemporary setting of the church, one of the more uncomfortable texts that Paul writes about women and what their role in the church is. You ready for this?
Women and men. Yeah, he speaks of women and men here. I mean, we focus on the women in this part. But yeah, we'll get to that. We'll get to that.
Let's begin with prayer.
We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us through your word in Holy Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, three distinct roles, and yet only one God. All equal in majesty, honor, and glory, and yet distinctly different. You have created us in your image. A clue into our readings today, a clue into who we are and that we do have specific callings in this world. Let us not, like so many in this world, speak of you only as God, but speak of you and think of you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may reflect upon your glory, your works, and ourselves who were created in your image. Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day, that you may open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we may be fed, that we may be enlightened, we may be led and strengthened in faith that centers in our Savior Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the victory over sin, death, and the devil, the independence, the liberty that is ours through faith in him, our champion, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So is St. Anne one of those communities that still has the local fireworks display every 4th of July?
St. Anne doesn't do a fireworks display, so to speak, but all the neighbors do. Did you notice? Maybe it wasn't that way in your neighborhood, but everywhere that I was on the 4th of July, once the evening started to roll around, there was just this continuous cloud of smoke through every neighborhood, and no matter what direction you looked in, you saw aerial displays coming from people's homes. It was perhaps the wildest 4th of July, and we didn't drive out to see a big display. We just kind of stood in the street and looked all around and were awestruck. We were out at my son's house with his family, and on the way home, it was just, we were driving through clouds of smoke everywhere. I assume it was happening in every neighborhood. This was an unusual 4th of July Independence Day celebration, but it was fun. We had a great time.
Well, let's begin. We have the entire second chapter of 1 Timothy to go through today. And we'll begin, well, where else? At the beginning, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, excepting the 4th of July, godly and dignified in every way. That's why I asked you about the 4th of July. A quiet life. Wow. Life today is anything but quiet, dignified, gracious. And when we pray for these kings and people in high position, what are we praying for? Are we praying for them to be removed from office? Are we praying for them? For what do we pray?
Yeah, it depends on which ones, right?
I guess.
You know, what's interesting, when Paul wrote this, I wouldn't say it's much different than today, but certainly in that day, you could count on the fact that these leaders that he's speaking of were not Christians. They were not Christians. So, as you said, how often do we want to pray against those who oppose us? How often, and I'm not even going to say our leaders are our enemies, but he did say pray for all those in authority, which would include, too, not only those who are in authority over us, but those who are in authority over other lands and other countries. Pray for all. Pray for everybody who's in any position of authority. Going back to the fourth commandment, you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. God rules us indirectly. He does not rule us directly. He rules us indirectly through other people, and that first line of ruling is our parents. But after our parents come our governments, local and state level, our teachers, our bosses, our pastors, all sorts of people in our lives that God has established positions for that rule over us. What is the purpose of all that? Well, to give order, to give peace, to give safety, to support and protect the infrastructure so trucks can move into your town and bring food, and that the stores will have food on the shelves instead of gangs coming in and breaking the glass in the windows and stealing everything. We have safety. We have peace. We have civility. Because there are governments that we may oppose, we may not like, we may complain about the elected officials, we may complain about the cops are too tough in my neighborhood, not. And these things certainly may be true because of the sinfulness of those who hold those offices. But we need to pray for all those that are in those offices, the ones we like, the ones we don't like, those that rule directly over us, and those that rule over others, that God's wisdom, that God's peace, that God's guidance may be with them, and that they may rule with equity, and that they may rule in fairness, and that they aren't tyrants. To pray against them is to pray against what God has ordained. Romans chapter 13 says that all governments and all authorities have been established by God, which makes you think, well, there's been some really bad governments in the world.
Saddam Hussein?
Yeah. Well, what about
Mao,
Hitler?
Pol Pot, Hitler?
Hitler. Yeah. That by God's hand, these people have held those positions? Absolutely. Absolutely. And his wisdom, his game plan, let's say that, he knows the game plan, is beyond our comprehension. So we pray for these people. And according to the fourth commandment, unless they tell us to do something directly over and against God's command to us, his Ten Commandments, we are to be obedient to them. So we don't pray against them. They hold an office that was established by God. We pray for them. And what's the result? That we can live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. That's the goal. Yeah, if we pray for them and they execute their positions according to God's grace and his mercy, and God does bless them and lead them, then those people will bless and lead us, because they are, God is working indirectly through them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions and comments. At verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Oh, now that can't be true.
You know, I don't know how many programs on Studio A we've done on just this verse, because there are so many books out there. Okay, explain this verse, Pastor, because this is a great point of confusion today. Most recently, in the press, this fellow named Rob Bell, who's kind of one of these new age non-denominational pastors, wrote this book, Love Wins, where he talks about heaven is a place that has gates, but they're always open. And it's just a matter.
And there is no hell.
And it's a recraft. Well, no, there is for those really, really bad guys like
Rob Bell says that?
Well, you know, Hitler and Pol Pot have to play chess somewhere.
Well, I thought Rob Bell was the guy that was saying there was no hell.
Well, there is.
He's kind of hedging.
He squirms a little bit, but it's kind of a re-pristination of maybe the old Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, where you just simply are refined and then you come to understand, oh, yeah, this Jesus guy.
Oh, I
and then the gates are, well, I mock a little bit, but, you know, they take this verse, who desires all people to be saved. Now, what is the difference between desiring all people to be saved and mandating all people be saved? And why doesn't he do the mandating? Why didn't you say everybody saved?
Now, let's peer into the wisdom.
Christ died for all. What's the point?
Yeah, let's peer into the mind of God. who knows? It says in Scripture, who knows the mind of man except a man? Yeah, we understand how human beings think because we're human beings. But it goes on to say then, and who knows the mind of God except God? That kind of puts us in our place. There are many things that we do not understand. And we talked about one of those a moment ago, that Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, God allowed those people to hold office and to rule. Yeah, he's God. He's in charge. There are things that within his wisdom that are beyond us. We know he is holy, he is perfect, he is righteous, and he is just. Within this, it says in Scripture very clearly that God desires all men, all humans, all anthroposes, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This then gets to the unanswerable question. And the unanswerable question is this: if it is God's desire that all men be saved, then why aren't all people saved? Is an unanswerable question. We don't know. This side of heaven, we don't know. We don't know. It says in Scripture that Jesus stood over and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You would not. So if anyone is lost, it's not that God does not desire them to be saved, but that they resist. Well, then the question comes up. So if you're saved, then you resisted less than somebody who was lost. No. It says in Scripture that it's God's work entirely. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. You can't brag, well, I resisted less than this unbeliever over here. So there's the conundrum. We are left here with two very clear positions. One, that you're saved entirely by God's works. And then on the other hand, you're lost entirely by your own fault. Can we have both of those exist? Well, not in my mind. They're exclusive of one another, but in God's mind, they can. Well, there's a lot of things that exist in God's realm that don't fit into my mind. We talked about that at the beginning. God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet only one God, doesn't fit in my mind. Well, neither does this. So what do? Do we throw it out? You know, you've got Jeremiah Wright wanting to throw out God the Father, and I'm sure he's just wanting to talk about God. We're not going to call him Father anymore. We're not going to call him Son or Holy Spirit. We're just going to talk about God, and I spell that G-A-W-D. It's not God at all. It's just something ugly. Something that has no beauty to it at all. So we don't throw things out that God has revealed to us because they don't fit into our brains. And this is one of them. We know that, as it says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What do we do with this? Instead of throwing it out because we can't comprehend the two sides or rejecting it, no, we say, you mean that mean ogre that lives next door, that guy that does nothing but curse at my children and has tried to shoot my dog, God wants him to be saved? Then perhaps I need to pray for him instead of pray against him. Perhaps I need to attempt to show love to him and attempt to share Christ with him. If God wants all men to be saved, then maybe the Saddam Husseins in the world and the Adolf Hitlers, is it God's desire they be saved too, or that they burn in hell for eternity? No, it's actually God's desire they be saved. So we pray for them.
But what do you do with God's justice? Isn't God a just God? When my neighbor tries to shoot my dog and curse at my kids and back into my garage and do any number of things he may do, and he never gets punished for it.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And where does he take out his vengeance? Where does he execute the punishment? Where does all that punishment go? We think, yeah, that guy over there, he's a serial killer. He shot my dog. He did this. He did that. Deserves to burn in hell. Yeah, they deserve that. But God sent his son Jesus into the world and took all of that person's sins, and fortunately all of your sins too, that you deserve to burn in hell over.
Isn't
and put them all on Jesus, and Jesus burned in hell for them. He suffered hell, literally, while he was alive and nailed to the cross. The Father turned his back on him. All the demons of hell were unleashed. His suffering spiritually and physically is beyond anything we can comprehend. He already paid for Hitler's sins and the mean ogre next door and that serial killer and that rapist. Yes, Jesus suffered and died for their sins as well as yours. It's his desire that all men be saved. So what's left? That they come to the knowledge of the truth. That they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they come to faith in him and in him alone. That is God's will. His precious and holy will is that all human beings come to faith in Jesus, that through that faith they receive the benefit of that cross, that death, that resurrection.
Isn't it amazing how he chastises the ones he loves? This doesn't make sense to us, does it?
Yes, it does. It does, because he speaks elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, that does not a father who loves his son chastise
yes,
his
but
son?
A mother, but a mother hugs and understands. A mother loves
and that's why
cuddles
it takes a and mother and a father. You know, that's the old story of the difference between a mom and a dad is the dad is more of a coach. When the kid gets hurt out on the field, the dad stays on the sidelines and yells, "Get up!" And the mother runs out there and picks him up, you know?
Yeah, maybe that's why we're trying to take God the Father out of this. We don't like that chastisement. So if it's God the Mother, then we get that sort of that spiritual hug.
Actually,
everything is okay.
A Christian Science church. I was involved in remodeling or building one years ago when I was in construction. And their very first service in there, because I was a contractor on it, they invited me to it. And I was shocked because their hymns and their prayers were to God the Father, Mother, I think.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, they were just looking to be politically correct. But this is what happens when you take what God has given us, and you reject that and you say, no, I think it should be this way. If I were God, essentially is what we're saying, that this is the way it should be. And I want everybody to feel warm and fuzzy. And I don't want anybody to think that this is we're being sexist. So we're going to make God generic. Well, God revealed himself to us as masculine. He didn't say the Father, the Mother, and the Son. No, he said the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, we sit back, we take a back seat, and we humble ourselves before the Word of God, and we, instead of rejecting, we listen more. we close our mouths and we listen more, and we ask His light and His guidance to understand these things. And all everything we've talked about so far is going to lead up to right where we're going in this chapter. We've talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've talked about positions that God has created in this world for leadership. We've talked about male and female. We've talked about all these things. And it has to do with roles, orders of creation, offices that God has created. He just didn't throw a bunch of people down here like ants and say, oh, just make some sense of it on your own. No, he has prescribed and laid out specific roles for us as human beings, as male, as female, as mother, as father, as sister, as brother. All of it is also according to His own image as in a triune God. We'll talk about that when we get there.
Let's get a little more text here, and then I think a good place to break to go into the next half of the program would be about verse 9.
We're almost halfway through.
Didn't
we just start?
We did. You make time fly.
Come on, Roland.
For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying.
I love that.
Well, when you consider his past, they had some, you know. I mean, if you were a great persecutor of the church and next week you're a pastor, I'd wonder, too, if you were sincere. Right?
Paul says that all the time.
Yeah.
I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying.
a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Oh, my goodness. I got to be careful because I spent 12 years on the board of elders at my congregation.
Mm-hmm.
I spent one too many hours in meetings. And I don't think we've read this verse very much.
Oh, you saw a lot of hands lifted up in
anger, yes.
In anger, huh? And yeah, that's exactly where it's going. So many people want to take this and say, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, and they stop there and they go, does that mean that when we pray, Pastor, we're supposed to lift our hands up like some of the charismatic churches and some of that? I say, read the rest of it. Without anger or disputing. It means when you lift your hands to pray, they are to be for prayer, not for punching.
Not clenched tightly.
That's right. Not fist and not, you know, to slap somebody, not as we are often prone to do. Once again, it's calling for peace. It's calling for accord. It's calling to pray for those in authority, to be civil and pray for civilized lives and to be civil. So when we lift up our hands, don't put up your dukes. You know, lift your hands up in peace in helping and in prayer.
We're pretty good about the illusion of peace. This is like Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah's going, now wait a minute, and all the false prophets are peace, peace, but there is no
peace. But there is no peace, yeah. Yeah.
So is there peace in the church, let alone any congregation?
Well, there's the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us faith and confidence in our Lord and Savior. And when there is accord among sinners who are divided because of sin, praise God from whom all blessings flow. There is where the peace is found, and the lasting peace, and not a self-centered peace, but a peace that comes from love, that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the peace that we're looking for, and that's the peace that we want to propagate and continue through the church. So when we lift up holy hands, lift them up, not putting up your dukes, but holy hands in prayers, without anger or disputing. How much time we got there?
You got about 7 seconds.
About 7 seconds. Well, then we'll pick this up on the other half of the hour there.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. We're going through the entire second chapter of the first letter to Timothy by St. Paul. You can join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back right after this short break. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Your second.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Over the years, I have learned a couple of helpful psychological principles. One of these is that the behaviors and character traits we find most offensive in others are the very ones that we have ourselves. We just can't see ourselves as others see us, and we shrink back at asking them to tell us the truth because it could make us appear just as stupid, immoral, or whatever as those around us. It's amazing how these psychological principles are the very ones St. Paul discussed in his New Testament letters 20 centuries ago. He wrote these words of warning to those who considered themselves to be either ethically virtuous or serious students of the laws of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of the wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be only wrath and fury." As I quoted yesterday, here are some comments from Martin Frontzman. Paul, therefore, proceeds to proclaim the judgment of God on these judges of mankind. In assenting to God's judgment on others, they are, he tells them, passing judgment on themselves, for they are equally guilty of suppressing the truth when they commit, in refined form perhaps, the wickedness they condemn. No man dare think that he is the one exception to God's judgment. No man dare see in the forbearing kindness of God toward himself a license to continue in his sin. When God's kindness is meant to lead men not to a sense of security, but to repentance. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today that another form of wretched and miserable sin is intolerance. Teach us instead, good Lord, to love sinners just as you have loved us despite our sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our only Redeemer. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, "I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me." Well, what could be better than an inclined ear of the Almighty toward you today? The Lord hears you, and he responds in some way, perhaps even today. That's something to sing about. I have all kinds of choirs and musical groups. So join me for That's Something to Sing About on Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri.
Go. Hey, can I give a little pitch here for our VBS coming up next week?
I certainly wish you would.
Yeah, this next Monday, less than a week away, July 11th through 15th, from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m., we've got a great vacation Bible school. We're Hope in St. Anne, right behind what used to be the Airway Drive-In, where the Shop and Save is now. You can see our steeple. Come up there from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m., Monday through Friday, July 11th through 15th. VBS is a big thing at Hope every year. They start in January working on this. They have meetings. They start pounding away at it. And we've got I don't know what sort of adjectives I can use to describe Kevin, but Kevin is always at the front of this. He's always pushing it. He's got the greatest ideas. He'll take whatever VBS program it is and turn it into something fantastic that everybody from the tots through the high schoolers love the VBS, which is really wild, and the parents do too. VBS every year is just a great event at Hope in St. Anne. So come next Monday, 6 p.m. to 8:30, Monday through Friday for our VBS. If you miss it, you missed it.
Be there or be square.
Or you'll wish you were.
What's the theme you're using this year?
Jungle theme. The jungle theme.
Oh, that's the CPH one.
That's the CPH one. Yeah, but it's, like I say, it's Kevin embellished. So it's going to be wild. Already through the building, it looks like a jungle. They've got the whole place decorated like a jungle and all sorts of shenanigans and a good time will be had by all. And like I say, because Kevin's behind it, it always is over the top.
Now, we during the break, we got into the KFUO munitions cabinet, and we broke out the protective gear. And we've got you in the asbestos overcoat and helmet, because here we go. We're going to get into a little bit of maybe, I don't know, combat. Because this I think, much like other parts of Scripture, can sometimes be used as a club, and perhaps it has been far too frequently in the church. Well, I'll let you comment on that. But just in case, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as we start at verse 9 of the second chapter of the first letter to Timothy, it begins, "Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, good works." Now, Duck, get under the table, quick. "Let a woman learn quietly with all..."
Go ahead, but before we go there, it's saying likewise. That we've got the men who are called to don't put up your dukes, but put up holy hands in prayer. And now it's saying women should dress modestly with decency and propriety. Put on good deeds. In other words, let your good deeds. So once again, it's talking about us as men and what we're prone to, and be peaceable. Don't be quarrelsome, as men so often by nature are. And women, instead of getting so involved in what you're wearing, put on good works and good deeds in the Lord instead of fancy clothes and jewelry. That's nothing more needs to be said about that. That's simple and that's straight ahead. The next part is the part that Roland's going to get all upset about.
Well, I'm not going to get upset about it. I have done programs on this before, and sure, every once in a while you will get a phone call from someone.
Oh, that's fine.
Who says, "Now wait a minute."
Okay.
It's kind of like, have you ever taught a Bible class when you've got women present, you talk about Mary and Martha? Someone always steps up and goes, "Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Okay. What do you do with that?
Well, I think too much is made of this, and not enough is made of it in the right direction. What's being spoken of here is our roles as men and women. And let's look at what this First Timothy letter is about. It's actually a pastoral letter. It's actually a letter that's being written to Timothy from Paul on how to organize the church, and specifically the office of the pastoral ministry in the church, which you're going to get into in much greater detail tomorrow in chapter 3. When he's talking about women learning in quietness and full submission, he's talking about in the church. And really what this is talking about, because the letter is instructions on worship and the office of the pastor, that a woman is not permitted to be a pastor in the church. Now, we say not permitted, and all of a sudden say, why not? Why not? I can do anything I want. No, it's not a matter of our choosing. It's God's created order. There are men and there are women. In the same way that we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in majesty, equal in honor, equal in glory, but distinct and different in their roles, distinct and different in their duties. And as Jesus submits to the Father, it doesn't mean that the Father has greater honor, greater majesty, or greater glory than Jesus. No, but in his role, this is what he does. And men and women in the world are created unique and different and have different roles. That doesn't mean, and this is not to be taken, that women are to be subservient to men. No. We're talking about the office of the ministry here, and it's a two-edged sword. Women are not to hold the office of the ministry of public preaching and public teaching and the administration of the sacraments. That's what the office of the ministry centers in. Men are to hold this office, but not all men are. So it's unique to men and a very small portion of all of men will end up in the office of the ministry. Why? Because this is part of God's creative design and order. He made men unique for that position and women unique for other positions. Now, it doesn't mean women don't work in the church. Women are all over the work in the church. Women certainly work in the church, and women have callings within the church, but in the specific and office of the ministry, this is for men. Now, I'll start talking about men on the other hand. Men are called to specific and unique work in the church, in the home, in the family, and too often they are more than happy to throw that off and allow women to do it because women are willing to do it. And that is wrong. That is sinful. Men need to belly up to the bar and take the responsibilities in their homes and in their families. One of my biggest, I don't want to say gripes, but too often some of the single moms, whether they're out in a grocery store and they got kids running all over they can't control, or whether they come to church on Sunday morning and they got a kid running and they're making too much noise, and people start complaining about this mother and not having control over her kids, and they're disturbing me and they're disturbing. And I say, you know, the one at fault here is not that mother. She's doing what she's supposed to do, taking care of children, raising that family. The one at fault is the one who's not there, the father of those children, who has, for whatever reason, he's absent from the scene. God has designed things to work in a certain way with specific roles for men and women as fathers, as mothers, as husbands, as wives, as male, as female. And in this particular case, God has designated that men are to be the pastors in the church, and they are not to give that over out of laziness or disinterest. They are to seize that responsibility in the same way that they are to be the spiritual leaders in their homes. But all too often, it's the mother that says the prayers with the kids and reads their Bible stories to them. Is there anything wrong with the mother doing that? No, she should be doing that. But the father should take the active role in the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the family. God has created us unique. God has created us different, and he's called us to different roles. No differently than if a man were summer and winter and a woman were spring and fall, they're interdependent upon one another, and yet unique and yet different. Unique and different, and yet all working together. Spring can't decide to become winter just because it takes a fancy to. No, it's been given specific gifts. If women are spring and fall and men are summer and winter, they can't exist without each other. They're interdependent, and God has created man and woman just like that, unique, different, and yet to be joined as one in service to God, in mutual companionship, and service to one another. These are the roles of male and female, and this just hits on one of the roles of a man, is to be the pastor in the church. And yeah, there will be people that will yell and scream because we live in a world where we want it our way. You know, it's the old Burger King thing. I have it your way. I want to be this. I want to be that. We decide on our own sexuality. We decide on our own roles. We pay no attention to God's ordained order in the world, and He does have an order. From the very highest to the very minutest forms, His order and His wisdom is ever present, and we need to humble ourselves before that regularly.
Let me stop you on that point for a moment. I noticed a distinction in how you approach this versus how some others have approached it, where you just proof text it, there it is, leave it alone. But you've actually gone back to creation. You've talked, like Paul has, about the order of creation. You've actually given an explanation that puts this all in good order. Why do we tend to run to the proof text as opposed to take 5 minutes like you did and lay it out?
What do you mean by run to the proof text?
Well, just, you know, somebody will say, I do not permit a woman. There you go. Women can't be pastors.
Oh, shut up and sit down?
Basically.
Yeah. Well, maybe because when I was young, I was told to shut up and sit down too often, and and I resented that. I like to understand why something, if that why is available to us. As I said, there's many things in Scripture that we don't understand, and that we have to take a back seat to, and that we have to humble ourselves. But I think that the more we look into Scripture and vocations that God has designed for us, and the uniqueness. I can't have a baby. You know, no matter how much I want, that's not a decision. That's something that God has made unique. And because the physical separation there, we yield to that. But then when it comes to things that we can possibly do physically, we say that those lines are blurred and that we can do whatever we want. No, we need to pay attention to our distinct roles as husbands and wives, as men and women, and what God has ordained for us in Scripture, and realize too that we are blinded quite a bit because of sin to what those roles are. And so the more that we spend in Scripture, and the more we humble ourselves before God's Word, He does lay out in Scripture these unique and special roles and callings that are ours.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tom Handrick is on the line. Pastor, good morning. You're on with Pastor Ostermeyer.
How you doing, Pastor Ostermeyer?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Wonderful. I'm doing well. Listen, I compliment you. Man, you're doing such a great job this morning. Don't back off. Keep it up. You're doing great. God bless you for it.
Well, thank you.
A couple of comments that I just want to throw into this whole discussion. Two key words, completion, competition. Everything you're describing is telling us that God is telling us that we're to be a completion, not a competition.
I like that. I like that. I'm writing that down.
Well, I wish I could take credit for it. I stole it from somebody else, so I'll just pass it on to you. And secondly, in the role of marriage, which God uses, as you're saying, you know, for to tell us how to conduct ourselves in the church, it has struck me just recently that God is telling husbands to serve their wives and wives to support and encourage and even to a large degree to advise and counsel their husbands. And now when we apply that to the church, pastors are to do just like Christ did. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Pastors serve the constituency of the church, and the church supports and encourages the pastor in doing so, which could also perhaps be applied to male-female relationships. Just some thoughts. I'll hang up and listen to your comments.
That's great. Thank you so much. What Pastor Hendricks said is absolutely true, that the pastor serves the church, and the church is the body of Christ, his bride. And as Christ served the church, and he didn't come to be served, but to serve, pastors are called. I'm always reminded of that, because in the absolution on Sunday morning, I say, as a called and ordained servant of the word. Paul does write in Scripture that we are not a lord. We are not to lord over God's people. We are not the masters of the manor. And oftentimes people say, yeah, the pastor, he's the chief up here. He's the boss. And I say, no, I'm the servant. I am the servant. In fact, even the clerical collar, if you know the history of it, it's not the collar of a prince. It's not the collar of a lord. It's not the collar of a duke. No, it's a servant's collar, a clerical collar. A cleric is a servant. So, since servants don't wear these collars anymore, you know, you see the little white tab and you think, oh, it's a pastor, you know, and people start stooping and bowing or punching and kicking, depending upon which side of the tracks you come from. But it's a servant's collar, and a pastor is called to serve the congregation and to serve Christ in his church. And as Pastor Hendrick pointed out, in a marriage, when the wife is to submit to the husband, as 1 Corinthians says, submit to the husband as to the Lord, too often that's taken as, get me a beer and change the television and put another log on the fire. No, what we miss too often, and I use this in weddings too, is what it says that the husband is to be to his wife as Christ was to the church and is to the church, putting her first, ahead of himself in everything, to the very point of his own death. So we actually, as Pastor Hendrick said so well, in a marriage, live to serve one another. And the office of the ministry that's being spoken of here is a office of servant, a servant of God's people in public ministry. And when we get together in the corporate body of Christ, the one who's going to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments is to be a male in this particular case.
You know, if you're not careful when you listen to KFUO, you may actually learn a thing or two. And by that, I mean there's that word that some might have picked up in previous conversations, doulos.
Servant.
Yeah, the servant, yeah.
Greek word, yeah. Doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, is a servant in Greek.
Now, when you take a look at, you know, we teased a little bit and had some fun with this, but there are, you know, it's this article where we started about this United Church of Christ tossing God the Father over the side. There are consequences. Now, the problem, and reflecting back on the first chapter of Timothy, talking about false teaching, when you do things out of what you think are good motive, but they go against God's good order, what is on the other? What's on the other side of that equation? What's the product of those two things?
Oh, when you throw out God the Father and
when it becomes more important to do things for good intention, like mm-hmm. you know, if you read the story, they think they're doing the most appropriate thing by making God more welcoming, more open,
mm-hmm.
you know, more applicable in
sure.
different environments. It's
sure.
not so exclusive. Now, if you read that, you can see that maybe they have the good intentions, but they're not using God's word to meet those good intentions.
You know, and what they think is behind all this is love. They want to show love by removing anything that might offend our delicate senses. And by calling God the Father, women will feel second class somehow. So we could call him God the Father/Mother, as Christian scientists sometimes do in their hymns, or we can just throw it out altogether and just say, God the parent. But that is not the way he set it up. And deliberately, we are undermining then these specific roles as male and female. We're calling summer spring, and we're calling winter fall, and we're mixing things up that are designed to be specific and unique and to work together in conjunction as one. And if we throw out God the Father, we're just making it all up. We're creating a new God in our own image and in our own likeness and in our own minds, one that'll fit in our minds comfortably. A triune God doesn't even begin to fit in my mind and never will.
So this is kind of like constructing an Asherah pole and building a new Baal.
It's creating a false god, and that's what man, that's the first sin altogether anyway. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you can be like God. What? Be the one who calls the shots? The one who creates things in his own imagination? You know, it says God created us in his own image. I like to stretch that word and say in his own imagination. It's not up to our imaginations to create God. He created us. Now, there's getting things in their proper order, and it's what we talked about all day. Proper order of male, female, proper order of rulers and government and all the rest of the thing. Proper order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct roles. And the proper order is he made us. It's not our jobs to make him.
Well, let me ask you this. You mentioned earlier that you'll never be pregnant. I kid you not. There are literally scientists
never
working.
Never say never, right?
Right, because there are scientists working on an artificial womb.
Yeah.
And if they create such a thing, it can go either way, male or female. I kid you not. Marriage. Two men can get married. Two women can get married. They can appear to be married.
Yep.
Women can get into the pulpit and preach and appear to be pastors.
Mm-hmm.
The question that it comes down to with about a minute and a half, just because you can do something, should you?
And that is the question. You know, we can, just because I can eat of the fruit of this tree, should I? There it is. You know, God said no. Can I? Well, yeah, you can. You can do any of those things. Should you? No, God said no. God does have an order. God does have commandments. God does have his plan. And it's his plan that we're to follow, not our plan. He created us in his imagination, and his imagination is far beyond ours. The glories and the splendors of being a child of God in this world through faith in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins comes to us. God has a plan for you, and it includes you. It includes you and all of mankind, for he wants all men to be saved, all humans to be saved. And if when we adhere to his plan, all the way down to the finest details, it is a glorious plan that saves us and preserves us, washes us clean in the blood of our Savior, and gives us lives of full meaning and blessing in his grace and according to his ordinances. We should listen to and adhere to God's plan. It's far better than man's on any given day.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope St. Anne, Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Anne, Missouri. I'll give you 20 seconds.
And that's Roland Lettner, the fabulous Roland Lettner doing the Bible study. You're a lot of fun.
Tell me about your VBS.
Our VBS. Don't forget our VBS next Monday. Monday, be there. July 11th through 15th from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. And it's going to be over the top great because we got Kevin.
Absolutely. Hey, I can see Pastor Matt Hainer is here. He's going to be with Paul Clayton during the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. If you didn't get a chance to call in during this segment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Get lined up now. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back at 4 with Studio A.
Thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.